Moses is almost finished with his second sermon. He has covered a lot of stuff in that sermon, more than any sermon in any church I've ever seen. First, he addressed their religious life, the things pertaining to their worship. That was very important. He started with that. Then he addressed their political life, something we cannot do anymore in the United States. But things pertaining to justice in the courts, principles for the kings, for the priests, for the Levites, things pertaining to war. He covered unsolved murders. He covered unloved wives, uncontrolled children, lost and found. And he will close this sermon with tithing and faithfulness. Then he will start a third sermon in chapter 27 that goes all the way to chapter 33. And this one will be dealing with the future of Israel. He will remind them that they will reap what they sow. He will talk about his replacement. He's not the man going to take them to the promised land. Another man will do that. He will teach them a second song. He taught them one song when they crossed the Red Sea. But now he will teach them a second song before they cross the Jordan River. He will bless them. He will get to see the promised land. Then he will die. And he will be buried by God himself. And no one knows where he was buried. And you should try to find out in the Bible, there's something weird about his death, about his body. Somebody talk about something weird happening when this man died. Try to find it in the New Testament. Chapter 26 deals with tithing, and it can be divided into two simple parts. Responsibility, the first 15 verses. Loyalty, the last 16 to 19. So Moses said in chapter 26, "And it shall be, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, 'I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us.' And the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, 'My father was a Syrian about to perish, and he went down to Egypt, and he sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. But the Egyptian mistreated us, afflicted us, and laid hard bondage on us. Then we cried out to the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He has brought us to this place, has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land which you, O Lord, has given me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God." So after the people were settled in the land, they were supposed to go to God's sanctuary and to present the first of their produce in a basket to the priest in joyful recognition of what God had done. Then they were to rehearse the Lord's gracious dealings with them. The Lord had been great with these people, beginning with their ancestor Jacob. That's the wandering Syrian in verse 5. That is Jacob going to slavery in Egypt, and then God's mighty deliverance, and concluding with their possession of the land that is flowing with milk and honey in verse 9. So God was to receive the first fruit of the land. He had kept his word. He had done his part. He had provided for them. He had delivered them. And it is the same for us. When we see what God has done for us, we should acknowledge it by offering ourselves to Him first, and then offer the first of our increase. In verses 11 to 15, Moses reminded them about the third year festival tide. We saw that earlier in chapter 14. In addition to the above first fruit that we just read, the Jews were to offer a second tide called the festival tide, which was to be shared with the Levites, with the stranger, with the fatherless, and with the widow. That was not going to the sanctuary, that was not going to the priest, that was not to be used by the church. It was to be given to the poor, the fatherless, the widow. That was in addition to the other one, not in lieu of. This tithe was to be distributed to the needy in their own towns. And it was not to be eaten, and it was not to be given for the dead. It says in verse 14, some people would bring food on the graves of the dead people, ignoring the starving people that were still alive. It does not make sense to let people starve and let food rot on the graves of dead people. It is still being done today by some groups of people. I have seen it done in Hawaii, where the people bring food and they put it on the grave. Then the people had to testify before the Lord that they had obeyed the commands concerning the tithe. That's in verse 15. At verse 16, we have the second part dealing with loyalty. In verses 16 and 17, we see Israel's responsibility. And in verses 18 and 19, we see the Lord's responsibility. Because the Lord had agreed to walk in the ways, because the people had agreed to walk in the ways of the Lord, verses 16 and 17, then the Lord acknowledged them as his own special people, and he promised to exalt them above the other nation in verses 18 and 19. They were a holy people because God had set them apart from the other nations, not because of any special merit, not because of any special qualifications that they had. They were different from any other nation on earth because they were a treasure of Jehovah, like we are today. We are different from the rest of the world. We are the treasure of God. So their response to such an honor was supposed to be obedience to his command. This is the end of Moses' second sermon. It ends right here with chapter 26. He will catch his breath for a short period of time and start a third sermon dealing with the future. Maybe he gave the people a potty break for them to go. And this third sermon will go from chapter 27 and will go all the way to chapter 33. And the key word you're going to see is going to be shall and will. shall and will. Future. So the main lesson of chapter 26 is we are to acknowledge God as the giver of all good things, and we are to give to God the first and the best as those who believe him to be the best and the first. Chapter 27 deals with the blessing and cursing from Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. The chapter has three parts to it. First, writing, verses 1 to 8. Then, second part, verses 9 and 10, warning. And then, verses 11 to 26 is withstanding. So Moses, with the elders of Israel, commended the people, saying, so that's the start of the third sermon. And he starts with the word, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be, and you're going to see that shall everywhere. It shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have crossed over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not use any iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offering on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So after they crossed the Jordan River into the promised land, the Israelites were to raise up a large monument made of stones. They were to whitewash it using lime, and then they were to write the words of the law on these stones for everyone to see. This monument was to be erected on Mount Ebal together with an altar that was to be made of uncut stones. They were not to use any tools. And there is a reminder in verse 8 to write plainly for everyone to understand. And some people need to take this to heart. Nobody understands their writing, so they need to write plainly. Mount Ebal was located in just about the center of the promised land, between Dan at the north and Beersheba at the south, about 35 miles north of Jerusalem. This was above the village of Shechem, where Jesus met the lady at the well. Jacob's daughter, Dinah, was raped there. Jacob bought a piece of ground there. Joseph was buried there. It was a very busy place. As mentioned earlier, this sermon deals with the future, and the word that we see the most is the word shall. It is everywhere. In verses 9 and 10, we have the second part, the warning. The Jews had been God's people by choice for some time already, but now they were about to enter the land. They became his people in a special sense. The favor he was showing to them called for loving obedience on their part. So we see the obligation and the responsibilities of becoming the people of the Lord in verse 10. To obey the voice of the Lord, to observe his commandment. Many people, they like becoming the people of the Lord. They sure want to become the people of the Lord. But they don't want to obey the voice of the Lord. And they don't want to obey his commandment. So they can be on paper the people of the Lord. But they're not his people. His people obey his voice. His people observe his commandment. That is right. You read it in verse 10. You shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandment. So that is what the people of the Lord do. And this is what make you the people of the Lord. Not claiming, taking a name upon yourself or anything. This is what makes you the people of the Lord. Verse 11, we have the third part. Withstanding or challenging. Moses commanded the people on the same day saying, verse 11, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan. Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Six of them. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. The other six. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel. And here, he's going to give 12 curses. So six tribes were appointed to stand on Mount Gerizim in order to say amen to the blessings. These six tribes were descendants of Leah and Rachel. The other six tribes were to stand on Mount Ebal to confirm the curses. Notice that Ephraim and Manasseh are not mentioned separately, but they are instead the tribe of Joseph that is listed there. Reuben, Israel's firstborn, committed the sin of incest, and he lost his birthright. Zebulun, Leah's youngest, these people were on Mount Ebal with the sons of the handmaids, with those to pronounce the curse. And the favored tribes were on Mount Gerizim. The others are the four children of the handmaids plus Zebulun and Reuben. In verses 15 all the way to verse 26, they almost all start with the same word, the word curse. We have the actual proclamation of the curses. The Levites were to stand in the valley between the two mountains. As they pronounced the curses or the blessings, the people were to answer amen, agreeing with it. So let it be. If he says, curse is the one who attack his neighbor, they were to say, amen, I agree with this. The 12 curses have to do with, number one, idolatry. It starts with idolatry in verse 15. Having no other gods, making no statues, no images for worship. That's the first and second commandment. So that's where it starts with the curses. If you do those things, cursed you will be. The second one deals with disrespect of parents. Verse 16, not honoring father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. The third curse is dishonesty in removing the boundary lines. They were not to steal the property of the neighbor. That's the eighth commandment. The fourth curse is in verse 18, deceiving the blind. It is hard to believe that someone would misguide a blind person and make him go into the ditch. Gotta be a cruel person. But if God mentioned it, it is because he knows that some people are capable of doing such a wicked thing. So cursed is the person deceiving the blind, verse 18. The next curse is in verse 19, is perverting justice through false witness. That's the ninth commandment. taking advantage of the poor and the defenseless. God has always been concerned for the strangers, the fatherless, and the widows. Then, number six is in verse 20, adultery. Curse is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, amen. They were not to take another man's wife, much less their father's wife. That's the seventh commandment. The next one, verse 21, deals with bestiality. And it says there, cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people said, amen, so be it. Sexual contact with any animals, the person would be cursed. Then 8 and 9 are in verses 22 and 23. That's various forms of incest. Verse 22 is with a sister. Verse 23 is with a mother-in-law. Lord of mercy, a mother-in-law. Gotta be, anyway. The number 10 has to do with murder. Murder of a neighbor. That's the sixth commandment of God. That's in verse 24. Curse is the one who attacks his neighbor. And then number 11 is verse 25. Murder of the innocent for a bribe. That's also the sixth commandment. I guess the mafia was already in operation in those days. They had their hitmen already. But curse is the hitmen right here. And then number 26 is disobedience to the law of God. That is amazing. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law. And all the people shall say amen. It is amazing when you look at this list. It is amazing that disobedience to the word of God is in the same list with murder, with adultery, with incest, and with idolatry. Most people would not see disobedience to the word of God as a big deal. God says, yes, it is a big deal. You disobey the word, you are in the bunch. So from verses 15 to 26, we have 12 crimes falling into four categories. First, we have sins against God. That's verse 15. Then we have sins against men, verses 16 to 29, and also verses 24 and 25. Then we have sexual sins. The sexual sins are verses 20 to 23. And then we have sins against the word of God. That's verse 26. The only two commandments of the Ten Commandments that are not mentioned here are the third one. What's the third one? Taking the name of the Lord in vain. And the fourth one, keeping the Sabbath. So these two are not in the list. But it is significant that only the curses are given in chapter 27. And it could not be otherwise because Paul reminds us in Galatians 3:10. And he says, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under the curse. So it is not really that the Israelites would transgress the law, but that they were under the law as a principle of righteousness. They wanted to be righteous in front of God by keeping the law. So the main lesson of this chapter 27 is, we would have certainly perished had Christ not redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, chapter 28. Chapter 28 deals with reaping what we sow. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And the chapter has two simple parts. The blessings, first 14 verses. Then the curses, verses 15 to 68. The first 14 verses speaks of the blessing that would follow obedience, and the last 54 verses describe the curses that would fall upon the people if they forsook the Lord. So Moses continues his sermon, and he says it now, it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket, that's a longer burger basket, and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way, and they will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good pleasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Obedience is a straight way. So God's invitation for Israel to take part in a covenant was a gracious one. It was a gracious thing. However, it was conditioned. There was a condition. It was conditioned on a people's obedience. The covenant was given to Israel that they may enjoy fellowship with God and be prepared to receive all of his blessings. One of those blessings would be the exalting of Israel above all the other nations. In verse 1 here. If Israel obeyed the Lord, then every aspect of their lives would be blessed. Both the merchant in the city and the farmer in the country would be blessed. Everyone would be blessed. There is a total of 5 blessings here. In verse 3, everywhere you go, city or country, you will be blessed. You will be happy. Then a blessing from everything that reproduces, from your body, plenty of children, from the ground, plenty of produce, from the animals, plenty of offspring, in verse 4. Then in verse 5, plenty of food on the table. They will have plenty of fruit and plenty of grain. Then in verse 7, victory over their enemies. Going out and coming in was an expression meaning going to war and coming back. You won. When you died, you don't come back. So he says, you're going to go and you're going to come back. And then number 5 is in verse 8, a blessing in their storehouses, meaning that he would have plenty of food, provisions for the future. In verses 7 to 14, we have the promises of the Lord. 3 specific areas of blessing are singled out. The first area relates to the nation. Israel would have supernatural military success, verse 7. They would have financial prosperity that would cause them to be above the other nation, verses 12 and 13. They would be lending to them, but never borrowing from them. They would always be their leaders, being the head, and never the followers, the tail. But disobedience would result in the opposite. They would borrow and not lend. They would follow and not lead. Then the second area is agricultural endeavors. Israel would experience abundant prosperity in their family life and in their farming. The Canaanites believed that the fertility god Baal sent rains from the heavens. But the Hebrews, they were to know that it is the Lord who gives the rain. And then the third area was their reputation. Verse 14. By being God's obedient and holy people, the Israelites would enjoy such an intimacy with God that they would become a testimony to all the people on earth. They would fear them. They would stand in awe of Israel. And Israel would experience blessings then in three areas: military and financial success, agriculture, and reputation, if they would not turn aside from any of the Lord's command to follow after other gods. Verse 15, the second part, we have the curses. So verses 15 all the way to 68, we have the specific curses promised by God for disobedience. Just as obedience would bring blessings, then disobedience would bring curses. No middle ground was possible. The four curses in verses 16 to 19 are the exact opposite of the four blessings that we seen in verses 3 to 6. There would be horrible destruction in verse 20. So Moses threatened Israel with a painful destruction if they forsook the Lord. Confusion was the term for the divine panic that came on Israel's enemy, rendering them helpless in the battle. And it would come on them if they disobeyed the Lord. Diseases, verses 21 and 22. And the precise identity of the first three diseases mentioned there, consumption, fever, inflammation, is not known what really Moses meant by these things. The last two, the scorching and the mildew, these things attack the plants. So though not diseases, they affect both people and vegetation, and they also can cause death. Then verses 23 and 24, you have the drought. The sky would be like bronze. No rain would come. Verses 25 and 26, they would be defeated in battle. Israel would flee seven directions instead of having their enemies flee in seven directions. Verses 27 to 29, we have physical and mental diseases. You have in verses 30 to 35, oppression, and they would be robbed by the people. Then verse 34, livestock and children would be lost forever. And these losses would produce insanity, would drive the people crazy. Verse 34. Then verses 36 and 37, you have the exile. If Israel refused to serve the living God, they would be cast into a strange land to go and serve other gods. The crop failure and economic ruin, that's in verses 38 to 44. No matter how hard the Israelite would work to produce healthy crops, their goal would always be frustrated. The locusts, the worms, all of these things would obey the Lord if Israel is not going to obey. Then in verses 45 to 48, we have the reason for the curses. Crystal clear. Verse 47, you did not obey the Lord your God. Verse 45, you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. Verse 47, therefore these curses will come upon you. And the two worst possible curses were saved to the end. The siege, verses 49 to 57, and then the exile, verses 58 to 68. So God really warned his people. In verses 53 to 55, we have the horrors of the siege. It would bring cannibalism. Even gentle and sensitive parents would be so starved during the siege that they would eat their own children. Tastes just like chicken. I'm just kidding. In verses 58 to 68, we see the destruction of the nation and their exile. So whereas Israel had previously escaped the fearful plagues of Egypt and all the diseases of Egypt, God would bring those on Israel. Verse 60, you escaped there before I made you my people, but now you would get them. He would also bring other kinds of sickness, not recorded in the book of the law, it says in verse 61. Plagues and diseases would greatly reduce the population of Israel. The survivors would be scattered throughout the earth, and they would be living there in constant fear of persecution. And we know that it did happen. They went in other countries and they were persecuted. So the main lesson of this chapter 28 is every choice has a consequence. So let's make choices that have the best consequences. And finally, verse 29, the last one for tonight. This chapter deals with the words of the covenant of God. There's two parts to this chapter. First, the covenant, verses 1 to 15, and then the caution, verses 16 to 29. So he says there in chapter 29, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and those great wonders. Yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. You have not eaten bread, nor have you drunk wine or similar drink, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. In the Hebrew Bible, the first verse of chapter 29 belongs to the end of chapter 28. And chapter 29 in the Hebrew Bible starts with verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel. But we see a lot of bad breaks in the chapters and verse that is the work of men. So the people had broken the covenant that God made with them at Mount Sinai. Now Moses called on them to ratify the covenant here in the book of Deuteronomy, prior to their entrance into the new land. The people lacked an understanding of the Lord, and they did not understand his purposes for them. God longed to give them a heart to perceive, eyes to see, ears to hear, but they had made themselves unfit to receive these things through their unbelief and their disobedience. So Israel had enjoyed manna from heaven, they had enjoyed water from the rock, and they had not dependent on anything manufactured by God for their survival. God kept them alive. This was in order that they might come to know the Lord God and his faithfulness and in his love for them. In verses 7 to 9, Moses reminded them of the victories that they had already experienced on this side of the Jordan, where they were right now, before they go on the other side. The land that they had already conquered. And in this first section here, Moses flashed back on earlier events and he concentrated on three specific ones. Verses 2 and 3 on the plague suffered by the Egyptian. God rescued them. Then the second one is in verses 5 and 6. Their wilderness experience. God provided for them. And then the last one, verses 7 and 8. Their first victory in battle this side of the Jordan. God delivered them. So he rescued them. He provided for them. And he delivered them. In verses 10 to 15 here, Moses called on all the people to enter into the sworn covenant with the Lord, verses 10 to 13. And he reminded them that the covenant applied to their posterity as well, all their children, their descendants, verses 14 and 15. Then at verse 16, we have the second part, the caution or the warning, if you will. In verses 16 to 28, we have the punishment for breaking this covenant. Failure to keep the covenant would result in bitter punishment. Rebels should beware of any temptation to serve the idols of the Gentile nation or to think that they would escape God's anger if they do so. Verses 16 to 21. Generations to come and foreign nations as well would be amazed at the desolation of Israel, and they would all ask the reason why the land was treated like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities that were destroyed, Adma and Zeboim. And the answer would be given, verses 22 to 28, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, God of their fathers, to go and serve other gods. Now, verse 29 is the end of the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So while there are certain secret things that belong to the Lord, we don't know anything about the future, we don't know anything about the universe, we don't know anything of what he's done. These are secret things and that belong to him. Especially concerning his judgment. How is he going to judge this person when he died, when she died? How is he going to handle it? How about the one who never heard about God? You have those people asking all those questions. These are secret things. They don't belong to us, belong to God. But Moses reminded the people that their responsibility was clearly revealed. And the responsibility was to keep the covenant of the Lord. Revelation brings responsibility. The future, the secret things belong to the Lord. But what belongs to us is the word of God. Those things revealed to us in his word. That's what it says in verse 29. That we are responsible to do. Men are accountable to obey, not to sit in judgment on the word of God. And this principle is found many times in the New Testament. James, the brother of the Lord, said in chapter 4, to him who knows to do good, and he does not do it, to him, it is sin. That's his responsibility. He should know that are the things revealed and that belongs to us. So the main lesson of chapter 29, we are bound in gratitudes as well as duty and faithfulness to keep the words of the covenant of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, for us. So the Jews brought upon themselves what God said was going to happen to them. They were warned and they ignore all of these things, and these things came to them. And it happened because of their rejection of God and their disobedience to Him. Out of love, God warned them of what would happen if they would turn their backs on Him. Do you think that the same God who allowed these things to happen for not obeying Him, do you think that He will allow people to continue disobeying Him without doing anything? Is God different today than He was then? Is there 2-3 different gods? Does He change? He changes not. He is very patient. He is very long-suffering. But a day is coming when He will deal with those people in the very same way. Otherwise, He would have to go and apologize to these people here. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. He will do something with those same people who are living today who were doing those things there. Otherwise, He will have to go and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for their wicked sexual sins. Next week, we conclude the book of Deuteronomy. Next week, we will see Moses' replacement. We will see his last assignment. We will see his last blessing on each of those tribes. And he will take a peek at the promised land from the top of Mount Nebo, and he will die there. And he will be buried by God Himself. So you read chapters 30 to 34, and we will conclude our overview of the book of Deuteronomy next Sunday night. Shall we pray? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the lessons that we learn every time, anywhere that we look, anywhere that we open your word. We can look anywhere, and there's always something to enlighten us, to guide us, to instruct us, to warn us. And tonight again, we are enlightened. We see how You are gracious, how You were patient, long-suffering. You warned them in love, and You waited for them to do it right. But they did not. They turned their back regardless of all the warnings that they had received from You. Still, they decided to do whatever they wanted to do. And they paid the price. They had horrible consequences that they reaped. May we learn, Lord, from them. You are the same. You do not change. May we be Your people. And may we obey Your command and listen to Your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is very easy to say that we are the people of God. Anybody can say this. Anybody can make the claim. Anybody can have a bumper sticker on his car, on his truck. Anybody can have the dove, and anybody can have these Christian sayings. There's only one way for us to be the people of God. If we listen to His voice and obey His word, obey His commandment. If you're going to go contrary to His word, Jesus said, "You are My disciples if you obey My command, if you listen to My voice." It has not changed. God of the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, to be His people is the same. Nothing is changed. He does not reinvent the wheel and treat these people different than us today. It's the same thing. You are God's people. You listen to His voice. How does He speak to us? Hebrews says He speaks to us today through His Son. His Son is the Word. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. So He speaks to us through this. That's His voice to us. Even if you hear another voice, loud and clear, and it comes from heaven, you think, if it contradicts this, ignore that voice. This is the voice of God. You obey this, you listen to this, you are God's people. You don't want to obey this, you don't want to listen to this, you're not God's people. That's what God says. That's not what I say. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May you bless your week. Have a day off tomorrow for the holiday, and then bless the rest of your week. And may he help you to remember that you are God's people, and you listen to his voice, and you obey his commandment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.